Morning again. We are in Romans chapter 10. I don't know what happened, but at one point I had kind of figured ahead and thought that I was going to finish Romans 11 before, like I said, not being preaching for the next month, but that obviously didn't happen. So we're still going to be in the middle of this kind of three chapter thing where Paul is talking about Israel and just explaining that God's program has not been messed up in the fact that Israel is not believing in him. He talked all about God's sovereignty in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he's talking all about Israel's responsibility that they had rejected Christ. And so we get some more of that this morning. But this is a very familiar passage. It's one often used as we talk about missionaries and things like that. In fact, on our first prayer card, at the bottom there was a picture of all of our feet. And the verse, verse 15 here, kind of the end of it, verse 15b, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And so I'll just share the story now because it has really nothing to do with the passage. But with that prayer card, we didn't come up with it. There was a gal at Sailorville that took pictures and was creative and came up with that. But we had sent it out to a number of churches and pastors. And one church in particular, we ended up sharing at in Illinois. And when we went there, the pastor said, "I have to tell you, when I saw your prayer card, that is why we had you come." He said, "That was the most clever prayer card I've ever seen." He thought it was great. Now, that's neither here nor there, according to the passage, but it is a passage that we use to talk about missions and things like that. But here's the questions I want to start with this morning. And you'll notice that we jumped back. We're going to read from verse 13, which we went through last week, but it's important in kind of getting the flow of things. But it says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you believe that? Most of you? Okay. And now here's the question. Do you believe that when you have called on the name of the Lord, when you've been saved, that he has put a call on your life to share the gospel? Go make disciples. He said, "We're going to be a witness in all the world." Do you believe that we're called to do that? Okay. Now here's the last question. How many of you are willing to pick up everything and go do that across anywhere, across the ocean, anywhere in the world? Anybody? It gets a little bit quieter. And I'm not saying that to shame you, because I think actually the gospel or this passage helps us to understand there is a difference, right? Every one of us is called to, and maybe I should have asked, who's willing to go across the street and do that? And hopefully every single one of you would say, "Yes, I am willing to do that." Again, I understand that I've been called to do that if I'm a follower of Christ. But there is a difference in the calling that he talks about. And not everybody's called to go across the ocean to share the gospel, but every one of us is called to share the gospel. And that's the important factor, I think, that we need to understand today. And this passage lays it out so clearly as to why that is, because the dying world needs to hear the message so that they can believe. And so, I don't know, there's been talk recently. We talked at the deacons meeting. We've talked to different people. You know, where are we at as a church? What's happening? Are we fizzling out, or are we growing? Are these things happening? And I think I may have shared this quote before, but it says, "It's easy to determine when something is aflame, when it's on fire, because it ignites other materials. In fact, any fire that doesn't spread will eventually go out." Think of the fire, the campfire. If you don't add more logs to it, it's going to go out. It's going to, the fuel, it will die. Think of the forest fire. When it runs out of stuff to burn, it goes out. But here's the connection. A church without evangelism is the same thing. It's a contradiction, first of all, in terms, because the church has been told to go and make disciples, those, the church being followers of Christ. And so just as a fire that doesn't burn is kind of a contradiction, a church without the gospel is a contradiction. And so that's the challenge, I guess, that I've taken from this. And it's easy to, as the preacher, to stand up here and say, "You guys have to do this, you guys have to do this." But it's a challenge to myself, right? How well are we getting into our community? How well are we rubbing shoulders with people outside of this little body, this little group? And how well are we bringing up spiritual things? Are we talking to them about their need for a Savior? Are we willing to take the gospel, which Scripture says very clearly is offensive and abrasive and harsh on people, because what you're doing is you're saying, hey, you're a sinner, and that sin's going to get you a consequence from God himself. But by the way, there is good news. And so that's kind of our challenge, I guess, this morning. Again, keeping it in context of Paul's really, he's talking again about Israel and how they have rejected this kind of whole message. In fact, we'll see that as we get through the passage. So let's stand together as we read from God's word. Again, we're in Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 10, verse 13, it says this, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not been, in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their word to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. God, it's my prayer that we would not be an obstinate people, that we would be a people who are obedient to your word. And God, that means sharing the gospel. That means being the hands and feet of Christ. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would help us to see clearly what that looks like in our lives, what that looks like as we support and encourage missionaries around the world. God, just help us to rightly decipher this word of truth, that we could go out and be your witnesses. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Well, this is kind of maybe feels like it's a passage that's all over the place. Again, we have to start with verse 13, because that's where we take off with this calling, right? And so Paul strings together these kind of hypothetical, rhetorical questions to show, really, if you put it in reverse order, it kind of shows what it looks like to be a Christian, really. John Stott says this, if we put these verbs in opposite order, then we'll see the essence of Paul's argument. Christ sends heralds. We'll define what that is in a minute. Heralds preach, people hear, hearers believe, and believers call, and those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that is the process. That is kind of what we have been called to do. And of course, if we put that together with the rest of Scripture, we know that we're called to make disciples of all people to the ends of the earth. Another passage says, we even read in the book of Revelations that people from every tribe and tongue and language will be in heaven. It's interesting, we kind of were again discussing this in Sunday school, but God's given us this responsibility and he allows us to have this part in it, and it's a little bit hard to decipher that when we go back to Romans 9 and understand that God is all sovereign, but it is a huge privilege. But coupled with the understanding of God's sovereignty, it really releases us from a lot of the tension that we put on ourselves, right? I have to get the gospel to this person. I have to get them saved. And we don't have any part in that. What has he called us to do? He's called us to be faithful. He's called us to share the message with others. In fact, if we kind of just walk through this, first of all, he says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? Right? And he kind of defines that later on. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. So as he continues, he says, how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? Now, there's some implications in that passage. When we talk about people needing to hear the message, that means those who are giving the message, that would be those who have believed in Christ, they have to be able to communicate that message. That means they understand it well enough to be able to explain it to somebody else. That means in some settings, like for instance, we had to go and learn French to be able to speak into the culture and language of people. We have to learn people and cultures and all of those things, but here's the point, we don't adjust the message ever. The gospel is the gospel in whatever context, whatever language it comes out in. The other thing, again, I kind of said this earlier, but the gospel is offensive. It's inherently offensive. We're confronting people in their sins. Think about when you first heard somebody came to you and said, hey, and maybe, you know, sometimes it's a welcome condemnation. You are a sinner. And we were like, I know that. I recognize that. Some people are so caught up in their pride and they're like, no, I'm not actually. I'm pretty good. But the gospel confronts us in that sin. And so the other piece of this, besides being able to communicate the message, understanding it, being able to do it in a cultural context, is we understand the other side is that it's God's sovereignty, which means we should be praying about this. We saw Paul doing that, right? Right away in this beginning of chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. We should be praying, understanding that God is in ultimate control of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read about the unbeliever, the person who doesn't understand Christ. And it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It talks elsewhere about them having a veil over their eyes. And so it's God who opens that veil. In fact, Acts 16 is a great picture of how that works. Turn to Acts 16 really quick with me. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. I think you know this story. This is where Paul's had his Macedonian vision, and they're calling to him to come over. And so he sets out to Philippi, and he gets there, and there's not a synagogue. So he goes to the place of prayer, where he runs into this gal named Lydia, and he's sharing the gospel with them. And it says in verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There's that mix of the two things. She's listening, she's hearing it, and God opens her heart to hear it and to be able to respond to it, and she does. So that takes us back to our passage. We just went through, how will they believe in whom they have not heard? But how will they hear without a preacher? Someone has to explain it to them. The word preacher there, or preach, comes from the Greek word that means to herald, which we mentioned earlier. And this, in those times, there would be a herald for the king who would go out with the king's message and proclaim it to the people. Sometimes good news, sometimes not good news, but the responsibility of the herald was to give the message of the king and nothing different, nothing more, nothing less. He couldn't adjust it so that it was better sounding to the people. He may get killed by the angry mob who don't like the king's message, but he's there to share the king's message. Paul said the same thing in a number of places. We talked about it last week, that if you change the gospel, anything other than the pure, true gospel, you're accursed, and the gospel is a curse that you're changing. He goes on to say, how will they preach unless they are sent? And this is where I think we have to really understand every believer, every person who has understood the gospel message that, again, John explained so clearly on Wednesday night, that every person is a sinner, that they're condemned before God because of that sin, that there is no hope, there's no way they can do anything to save themselves. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What we celebrated at Christmas, the coming of God in the flesh, who lived the perfect life without sin so that he could go to the cross as the acceptable substitute in our place, that he died, shed his blood, was buried in the grave, but God rose him from the dead, right? Showing that he accepted that sacrifice. He died in our place, taking our sin upon himself. And then as we talked about last week, if we would confess that, we would believe it, we will be saved. So every person who has done that, God's given the call to go and make disciples, to go and share this message. You can't have the good news and hold it to yourself. But there is also an understanding throughout Scripture that God calls some to be pastors. He calls some to be evangelists. He calls some out to go and share the gospel message. In fact, in John chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is talking. He says, truly, there's coming an hour, and it's now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's not the passage I wanted. In John chapter 8, he's talking about how people are hostile to the gospel message. He's saying that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so he tells us to pray to God to send out harvesters, to send out people into the field to share the gospel message. And so I think, again, there's a difference. There are different callings, but ultimately we have to understand that we're all called to share the gospel message. Why? Verse 15, again, kind of the end of that, explains the summary of all of it. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We should do the beginning of verse 15 as well. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. I guess we did that. Here's the thing with that passage. Again, it's a great little section that we use. We used it as missionaries. There's an irony with it, right? The song we sang, Go Tell It on the Mountain, is kind of a reference to this as well, but think about somebody who's climbed a mountain. Think about it in that context with your sandals and the dust and the rough terrain. Those are not beautiful feet, are they? They're dirty, they're dusty, they're callous. There's actually a lot of foot talk in the gospel. That's why Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and just their feet. It was their feet that were dirty, not their whole bodies. He even talks about that to Peter. But the feet weren't beautiful. They weren't nice to look at. He's not talking about that. But why are they beautiful? It's because they bring this incredible message. They've gone to lengths to climb the mountain. They've gone to lengths to get to the people. And they bring this message that God freely forgives your sins through Jesus Christ if you will believe and call out to him, as the passage says. That's why the feet are beautiful. Paul was called, he was sent, he was called in a couple different ways, right? He was called out by God even at his conversion and said, you're going to go to the Gentiles. God put a specific call on his life. In Acts 13, we actually see another type of calling or sending, I guess. And this is where Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to head out on their missionary journey, and the church comes together and lays hands on them. They're kind of a secondary sending unit, affirming God's call on them as they send them out to go and share the gospel message. We do that same thing with missionaries today. But again, don't lose track of the fact that we're all called to share the gospel message. A couple things with this. We should support missions, and we do. We should support them, though, not just financially, but with our attention to them, with our support, with our emotional help and prayers and all kinds of different things. And I'm not sure we do that super well, which maybe is ironic, because as a missionary, the one thing that we absolutely loved was when a church really cared And you could tell the difference because there were churches that would send money and there were churches that would write a letter and like, hey, we read this in your letter. How is this going? How is this thing working? And so, Michael, I know you did that recently with one of our missionaries, but we need to be in tune to what God is doing and that kind of stuff. We've talked even, I think, at our last annual meeting, shouldn't we support more missions? And let's decipher that question because, yes, we should, but there's a whole lot that we can do other than just throwing money at it. So how engaged are we with our missionaries? How plugged in are we? And maybe we go visit them. Maybe, you know, all kinds of different things. Again, there's a lot to that. But again, we need to understand too that our mission is right around us. We're all called to share the gospel. I think we're some of our old Zor people, didn't as you went down the stairs and were headed out the building, didn't it say you're now entering the mission field? Or did I dream that up? I think it did. It's true, though. We come together, and let's understand the purpose of the church. It's so that we can come in here and be trained in God's word. We can be bolstered, encouraged by one another. But as we go out into the world, that's the mission field, and we should all be in it. We should all be out there sharing, being faithful to herald the word of God with proper expectations, right? I think Travis is going to talk about that next week. But what does he say in verse 16? However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's not super encouraging. The world needs to hear it. You need to get out there and share it. This is good news. This isn't what the world needs to hear. And by the way, there, a lot of them aren't going to listen. Proper expectations, but that's the reality. We do it anyhow, right? And we go out and we share the gospel because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. They need to hear the word. Moving along, verse 18, we get into kind of this back and forth of some different things. First of all, he says, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And then he answers, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their word to the ends of the world. This is kind of a different one, and it's a little bit hard to understand, I think, exactly what Paul is saying. There's different opinions, I guess, is what I'm trying to say on what it means. But Psalm 19 is what he's quoting from. And we have to ask ourselves, who is the they that they're talking about? Because afterwards, he talks very specifically about Israel. But here, he's kind of talking about the general call of the gospel and sharing the message with everybody and saying that not everybody's going to listen, not everybody's going to respond. So anyhow, Psalm 19 is where he's reading from, and we know Psalm 19 verses 1 through 3 very well, but he's quoting from verse 4 that says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their utterance to the ends of the world. In him he has placed a tent for the sun. But what is the beginning of Psalm 19? It's the kind of the general revelation, right? The call of God. It says the heavens are telling of the glory of the Lord, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So this is what I think he's talking about. First of all, their voice and their word, I think, is referring to God's revelation of himself, as it's gone out to all the world. And so essentially he's talking about that idea that every human being is responsible before God. There's none who are not guilty before God. There's none who can say, well, I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know that I was sinning, all of those things. In fact, in Romans 1, Paul talks about this. Romans 1, 18 through 20, we went through that some time ago. Let me just read it for you. It says this. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's what I think Paul is talking about in this one little section. We can overanalyze it, and a lot of people do. But essentially, he's saying everybody's without excuse. Everybody is responsible before God. And back to Romans 1, he's making a very clear case that we're all sinners in desperate need of God's salvation. Verse 19, though, we kind of get back to the subject at hand back in our passage here. But I say, surely Israel didn't know, did they? And then he's going to make his case using the law and the prophets, right? That's what Israel always talked about. Their big stand was that we have the law and the prophets. We have Moses and then all the prophets. And so he's going to talk about Moses, and then he's going to talk about Isaiah to prove, first of all, that Israel had the gospel from really the beginning. They understood. But another piece of what he's really proving here is the reach of the gospel. And that's what the Jews were denying, was that the gospel was to go to all people. And they did not like that. They did not accept that. So, in the first one, Deuteronomy 32:21 is what's being quoted in verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. That's an interesting passage, Deuteronomy. In the context of it, Moses is predicting Israel is going to be apostate. They're going to fall back into idolatry and things like that. And he's saying that God's going to judge them. He's going to judge them. And he's going to work through other nations that are not his chosen people. And that's going to have an impact on Israel. And part of why I was hopeful that I could get through chapter 11 is because he's going to kind of clarify a whole bunch of that coming up. So you're just going to have to remember it for February when we get back to it. But again, Israel was, they weren't understanding that this offer of salvation was universal. It was to everybody. He goes on to talk about Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He says, is very bold when he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those whom did not ask for me. That kind of beckons us back to chapter 9, where we read very similar things. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. And then he goes on to say, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. God is trying to teach Israel that this gospel message, this gospel call is to all people, and they need to get on board with it. But the reality is that they're rejecting the whole thing. And that's kind of the sad irony of all of this, because we get into verse 21 and you can kind of feel God's heart in this. This is again through Isaiah, thousands, 1500 years before all of this. But he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. We see God's patience, his long suffering, stretching out his hands, trying to pull back in this people, but they would have nothing to do with it. They were rejecting him. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us three observations that kind of help just with understanding Israel. And then Cole actually goes on to apply that to us here in America. So I want to share those with you. The first is this. Lloyd-Jones says, Paul uses... The verses that he picked, they hit on three ways that the Jews, with their national sins, were kind of ignoring the gospel. First is this, they were proud nationally. They thought, we alone are God's chosen people. So God, he says, provokes them by those who are not a nation. Secondly, they were proud of their knowledge of Scripture. They thought they were the only receivers of the law. We have the law of God. And so God provoked them to anger by those who are not a nation and who are without understanding. Third, the Jews were they were relying on their works, right? We've said that over and over, their good works, following the law. And so God confounds them by saving those who didn't even seek him, as we just read in chapter 9. How do we apply that to us, though, in America? I think we have some national sins, if you want to call it that, some things that we tend towards. And so this is what Cole says. We Americans are self-reliant people. I think that's very true. And in experiencing other cultures, we're very individualistic. But it says, to be saved, we must cease from believing in ourselves and cast ourselves upon God's mercy. The gospel is a call to die to yourself and cast yourself upon God's mercy. We're also a very materialistic people, but to be saved, he says, we must give up the pursuit of the American dream and seek God first and his kingdom and his righteousness. We're also a hardworking people. We also demand equity, right? We want proper pay for our work. But to be justified by faith, we must stop working and believe in him who justifies the ungodly. The gospel is such a message of you can't do anything except humble yourself, throw yourself on the mercy of God, believe, and be saved. Those who reject the gospel as Israel did, it's often not an intellectual problem, but it's a heart problem, right? We see that as Jesus talks about, those who have ears, let them hear. That's not saying some people didn't have ears. Again, it's back to this idea that God is the one who kind of opens the heart and changes people to actually hear the message. But it's not an intellectual problem. It's a problem of rejection and hard hearts, as he says about Israel, disobedient, obstinate people. So what caused Jesus to cry out, if you remember in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Excuse me. One writer says this, and we'll kind of begin to wrap it up with this. It says, what a monumental and tragic failure, speaking of Israel rejecting the gospel, which so clearly was preached throughout the Old Testament. It says, unbelieving Jews misunderstood and rejected God, Jesus Christ, and saving faith because of their self-righteousness, and they misunderstood the extent of salvation because of their proud prejudice, that is, that the gospel was for all people. They therefore failed as God's witnesses to the nation. They failed to share the message as they were supposed to do. I have a number of things here, but I guess I'll just end with this, because I think often we went through Way of the Master a couple years ago. We've done different things. And usually the reason we don't share the gospel, usually the reason we don't try to get into spiritual conversations is some kind of fear, right? We're afraid that we won't be able to answer all the questions. We're afraid that they'll reject it or that they'll get mad, all of these things. And so Leighton Ford, actually, in his book called The Good News is for Sharing, he shares kind of this checklist that he goes through when he's aware that fear of failure is what's holding him back from sharing the gospel. The first one is just simply, does this fear come basically from pride? I would guess the answer typically is yes, right? We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to look silly and not have the right answer. So he says, is it a fear that I won't live up to my own expectations or to those of others? Number two, he says, do I remember that God has called me first and foremost to faithfulness? God's called us to be faithful, and so he's told us to share the message, so we share the message. Right, we talked about that over and over in Sunday school, again this morning. Why did God have Israel circle Jericho 6 days, one time six each day for 6 days, and then the seventh day seven times? It's ludicrous in our minds. It doesn't make any sense, but it's because God said, do it. And what was the result when they were obedient? The walls came down, right? Patrice, you want to sing it now? Still no? Okay. Maybe we can close with that, Travis. God wants our obedience. He's called us to be faithful. Number three, do I trust that the Holy Spirit is working before me, with me, and through me? Again, that's that understanding, that prayer. God, this isn't about me. This is what you have to do. I'm willing to be the vessel, but you are going to have to do it. Do I remember that I'm called? This is an interesting one. I'm called to be neither more nor less successful than Jesus was. He doesn't call us to be anything more than Christ or anything less than Christ. We read the stories of Jesus. Not everybody turned and followed him. A lot of them were just out for something like healing or a free meal. Well, you see at the end of his life how many truly followed him. It wasn't a lot. We're not called to be anything different than Christ. We're to be faithful. And number five, do I remember that God does his greatest work when I am weakest, right? When I am weak, then he is strong. That's the whole message of the cross. That's the mystery of the cross, that it's nothing that I can do. It's all according to God's power. So the challenge, I guess, for us as we go into this new year is are we willing to burn for Christ? Are we willing to be something that's a flame? And that means then that we're going to ignite other things, if we want to use the imagery of that. I hope that that is the case. I hope that that's what the year ahead holds, is a fire in this town, a fire in our lives that spreads. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for just the your word, for the book of Romans, God, for this challenge. God, we understand the differences in calls, and not all of us are called to go across the world and share the gospel message, but all of us are called to share it where we're at. God, I pray for this church body, I pray for the year ahead, that we would be faithful to get out and share the good news. The world needs to hear it. The people in our lives need to hear it. And God, we go out and we do it with great confidence, because we know that it's not up to us to make anything happen. It's not up to us to have any kind of success or any kind of great work done, but that it's up to us to be faithful. God, help us to be faithful. Father, we love you. We thank you for this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.